lot of it was fulfilled in the Gospels when Jesus came. Amen. And there's a whole lot more to be fulfilled before the Lord comes a second time, which is where we're going this morning. I want us to read the first 12 verses this morning. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. I know that we've not read this text in a while, so it'll be good to read it today and look here at the text. We're going through 2 Thessalonians, seeing what the Lord is telling us about this epistle that deals with the second coming. The easy way to remember the difference between 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians will deal with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Two different events, both of which make up the second coming. You've got to remember, the second coming doesn't all happen at once, just like the resurrection doesn't all happen at once. You look in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, you'll find out that there are a group of folks who are raised, and there's a 1,000-year time period between the resurrections. And a lot of times, I listen to folks online, a lot of good folks, a lot of good teaching, some folks that I listen to, and one fellow I hear talks about the general resurrection. You know, they will be raised in the general resurrection. I'm going to say this, a lot of old mountain folks taught and preached the general resurrection, but the Bible knows nothing of a general resurrection where everybody's raised at the same time and everybody approaches the throne and the Lord points that way to go to heaven, that way to go to hell. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way that it works. And so we'll have to get that by looking in the text and the scriptures as we go. And again, the resurrection's part of prophecy. Now, this part deals with the revelation, and then we're going to begin reading at verse number 1 and read down to verse number 12. This is Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, that's a very important verse to keep in mind. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for this time. Lord, the good music, the offering and things that have just lifted us. And one, Lord, is to draw us into your presence. Lord, the only reason we can come to you is through the shed blood of Christ. The only hope we have of intercession is through the mercy of God, through your Son. And Lord, the one who sits on the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless us as we open the Word. Lord, we've read it, and Lord, we need help as we go through this text again to deal with this one particular subject. I pray that you would illuminate our understanding. I pray that you'd bring things to our mind that need to be said. And Lord, I ask you just to do a work in our midst this morning, that you'd touch hearts. And Lord, for those among us who are unsaved, who are unready to meet God, I pray that you'd draw them to you before it is eternally too late. Well, thank you, Lord, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when we go back and look at this text, let me go back and set the stage for us again. Paul is writing to a group of people who were definitely troubled because they thought that the Lord was going to come back, and when the Lord come back, that they were going to be subject to the judgment of God that was going to be poured out on an unbelieving world. If you look at verse number 2, he says, don't be soon shaken in mind, troubled, nor by spirit, by word or letter, asked from us that the day of Christ is at hand. What it appears is that somebody had gone into the church at Thessalonica and had begun teaching that the church was going to be here during the time of God's judgment when he came back and were to lay his judgment out, as in verse number 8, in verse chapter 1, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, who shall be punished, verse 9, with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. They were concerned about that. And so what happened, in those days there was no completed Bible. So the gifts of prophecy, someone would have a word of knowledge, somebody would have the Spirit of God would simply speak to a preacher in the service. And a lot of folks began to speak, and they weren't necessarily speaking by the Spirit of God. You also see in verse number 2 where there were folks who apparently had signed a letter from Paul. Look at verse number 2. Nor by letter as from us. Someone wrote a letter, signed Paul's name to it, and told the church that they need to be ready to endure the suffering that God was going to pour out on this earth. Now that's interesting, because somebody says, well, you read this text, it almost appears as if the church is going to go through that time of tribulation and judgment. Well, I want to remind us of a couple of things. If you look in verse number 1, the Bible says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by what? Our gathering together unto him. Paul is using that gathering together unto Christ as a means of comfort, as a means of helping these people through this time, because they actually think that they're going to be subject to the wrath of God. If we look at verse number 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, just a page back, Paul says, after he talks about the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive shall be caught up together, meet the Lord in the clouds. Where we be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, what I'm seeing in verse number 1 and 2 is that same comfort by the coming of the Lord. God's people, I will say it unequivocally and unapologetically, God's people will not endure the great tribulation, nor will the church endure the wrath of God. Say, so how do you know that, preacher? I know it because Jesus Christ took the wrath of God on his head for the sake of his people. I will never stand before God to be judged for my sin, because my sins have been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll be judged for our stewardship. We'll be judged for how we live down here. All those things, we understand that. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5. But I want you to understand that your sin issue, if you are saved, has been settled at the cross of Calvary, and God will not punish you for what he's already punished you once for in his Son. Romans 5, 9 said, much more than being reconciled, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Thank God for that. Amen. I feel like we all just go ahead and say, let's bow our heads and go home. Amen. That's good right there. That's good. But as we continue to move through this epistle, Paul begins to tell folks in the church what's going to happen toward the end, the last days, and that those last days are not going to come until some things happen. Look here in verse number 4. It speaks of a man who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called to God. Verse number 3, I should have read that one okay. The last part of the verse speaks about the man of sin, the son of perdition. I want you to look at verse number 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. You'll notice in your Bible that wicked is capitalized, because it's not wicked as an adjective. It's wicked personified. It's a substantive. It's a noun there. It is telling us that the person whose wickedness is wickedness incarnate. Just as Jesus Christ is God incarnate, there comes one who will be itself wickedness incarnate in a bodily form. That is the person of the Antichrist. And so what we're going to deal with today is we're going to talk a little bit about the coming Antichrist. This kind of goes right along with what we would be talking about in Sunday school with Daniel, so that's why we didn't go there this morning. But let me go ahead and remind us in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. You may remember there's a Greek word that we've transliterated into our language from those words falling away, and that is where we get our word for apostasy. We talk about apostasy. That's what the word means. It means a falling away. That means that people are going to fall away from the faith, fall away from the truth, fall away from anything that we see morality. Have you ever thought in your life you would look on, turn on the news and see a day where the things that were done in the corners, in the closets, in the dives, in the inner city somewhere are now being done all over the world, unashamed, march down the street, and not just doing it, but proud of it, pat me on the back for doing it. Have we ever thought we'd see a day where those things would happen? Have we ever thought we'd see that day? Friend, I'm going to tell you, that day is fast approaching right now. We are living in those last days. We read 2 Timothy chapter 3 last week dealing with some other issues, but the Bible does tell us in the last days perilous times will come. And friend, we're living in those perilous times without a doubt. So there is a coming apostasy. When you turn on the television, you're seeing where people are preaching a gospel. Listen, that is not a gospel. You're seeing folks preach a gospel that's not a gospel. You might have one or two people who actually preach a gospel on a Christian television network, but by and large, it's all about the particular ministry, and it's about a particular doctrine. It's about a particular movement. You have preachers out there like Benny Hinn. Amen. Amen. Kenneth Copeland and his wife. I guess she still preaches alongside with him. Paula White, bless her heart. Joyce Meyer. Joel Osteen. I put them all in the same bag, shake them up and pour them out. And I'm going to tell you, you couldn't tell Joyce Meyer from Joel Osteen's got more hair than Joyce Meyer does. Amen. He's got a better perm than she does. Y'all go ahead and laugh. It's all right. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all just wish you had hair. I understand. That's what that is. All right. Amen. That's right. But when you think about preachers, so-called preachers out there, those folks are not preaching the gospel. There's a lot of self-help in some of their, quote, so-called sermons. There's a lot of financial advice in their so-called sermons. Let me go and tell you this. If I was going to go to financial advice, there are some passages in the Bible we can read. We could have financial seminar. Thank God for people like Dave Ramsey who help folks out. I say praise the Lord for that. But brother, if your entire ministry is about sowing seeds in ministries and about people making $1,000 out of after $10 offerings, friend, you've got the Bible completely and totally confused. That is not the message of Peter. That's not the message of Paul. That's not the message of the apostles. That is not the message of the New Testament church epistles. The message that Paul preached was the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Christ died for sinners under the wrath of God, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the saving message, and that is not what is being preached on television anymore. So I'm going to tell you, friend, the great apostasy and falling away, it's here. We are in the middle of it. We thought it was bad when people denied the virgin birth back in the 30s in Southern Baptist seminaries, and now we're getting to the point where people who have graduated from said seminaries don't even know if there is a God. People walking away from the faith. So-called Christian rock stars walking away from their faith. Amen. Amen. You believe in Christian rock preacher just like I believe in Christian bank robbery and Christian prostitution. Amen. Amen. That's right. Go ahead, preacher. Kick that dog, shake that tree. Amen. I'm going to tell you, if it looks like the world, talks like the world, acts like the world, it probably is the world. Amen. I remember rocking it out to Def Leppard and Bon Jovi and a bunch of those other rock groups out there. And I'm going to tell you what, I even rocked a little bit with old Hank after he got on past his daddy and started getting a little less countrified, more rockified. I remember some of those things. Amen. I'm telling you. Brother, does it glorify God? Does it honor God? It doesn't all have to be a hymn, but does it glorify God? Does it honor God? Stop and think about that. Amen. I'm going to tell you, when we get to heaven, the grass in heaven is going to be blue. Go ahead and say amen right there, friend. Go ahead and say amen. Say amen. Nod your little pointed head. Grass in heaven is going to be blue. Amen. That's exactly right. Praise God. That's right. Amen. Amen. That's right. I don't know where all that came from. None of that was in my notes. I just thought I'd share that with you. But let's look at the Antichrist here just for a minute. The word anti or Antichrist has the prefix anti, A-N-T-I, before Christ. The word anti has two meanings. I want you to get these two meanings. Number one, it means against or opposed to. That's the first one. It means against or opposed. And we see that in verse number 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called to God. The Antichrist is opposed to God. He's against God. He has his own agenda, and it is the opposite of the agenda of God. But the word anti also means in the place of, and we also see that in verse number 4, in the middle of the verse, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Antichrist is opposed to God because he wants to be like God. Does that remind you of anybody that we've heard about or read about before in the Scripture? If we go to Isaiah chapter number 14, we read where Lucifer wants to ascend above the congregation in the sides of the north. He wants to exalt himself above God. He wants to be like the Most High. Who is the one who is empowering, if you will, the Antichrist? It's Satan himself. Just as Jesus Christ is God incarnate, we can make an argument from the Scripture that the Antichrist is wickedness itself, if you will, Satan incarnate. Not in the same form and fashion, but that Satan is empowering this person. If you look in verse number 3, the Antichrist is referred to by two titles. He is called the man of sin, and he's called the son of perdition. The man of sin. Now some Bibles will have the word lawlessness there, but your Bible says the man of sin. And it also refers to him as the son of perdition. We'll talk more about that just in a little while. Now, you'll forgive me for taking just a short little jog down memory lane for a minute. Many of the old writers during the time of the Reformation, when they looked at the Revelation, they looked at this passage, and they said, who is the Antichrist? A lot of those old reformers said, that's the Pope. And part of me just says, I want to say amen to some of that. Amen. Amen. I've never heard it. Somebody told me that there's a song called Kick the Pope. I've never heard it, but I bet it's a good one. Amen. Amen. That doesn't mean all Roman Catholics are bad. That doesn't mean all Roman Catholics are hateful, mean people. What it does mean is that they're following a man who declares himself to be the vicar of Christ. Vicar means in the place of. He is God's authority on this earth. Brother, I'm going to go and say it unequivocally, unapologetically. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I am not your head. You do not go through me to get to God. You go directly to God through the Son who sits on the right hand of God. We all have access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. All that being said, the old writers thought that the Pope was the Antichrist. No doubt that there is some correlation, because if this man is sitting in the temple of God, he wants to be worshipped. He wants to have authority. He wants to have power, which really describes many of the medieval popes that we see in Western civilization's history. And so while the Pope himself is not the Antichrist, no doubt he's a good picture of the Antichrist. So let's look at just a couple things. Let's look at the coming Antichrist. The Bible says in verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I will say, first of all, that not just this text, but other texts reveal that he is going to come. I'm going to read these verses for sake of time, so if you want to write the references down, you can write the references, because we're not going to be turning. But 1 John 2:18 says this, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist, singular, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, plural, whereby we know that it is the last time. And so in John's day, there was already preaching that there was one Antichrist who was going to come, but there were other Antichrists, others who were opposed to God, who were also present at that time. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now the context of that verse in 1 John 4:3, as we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, the spirit of Antichrist is opposed specifically in that context to the humanity of Christ. 1 John's writing to a group of people who believed to guard them against the 1 John was written to guard people against the belief that was in that day that Jesus really wasn't in the flesh. He just seemed to be in the flesh. And John is saying that if a person does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God, he's of Antichrist. So in other words, an Antichrist has a doctrine of themselves saying that Jesus Christ is not the incarnate Son of God. There are a lot of people, even preachers in churches, pastors in churches, who believe that Jesus' resurrection was spiritual. The man that I had in college said, if you put a camera outside of the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, he said no pictures would have been taken if it was triggered by motion because there was no bodily resurrection. But he believed in a spiritual resurrection. Friend, you can believe in a spiritual resurrection all you want to, but that doesn't mean a thing. The only thing that separates Christianity from every faith out there is that our Savior got up out of the grave under his own power. Everyone else is dead and in the grave. Amen. Amen. John tells us in 1 John that all those who oppose the person of Christ, his proper deity, his full humanity, who's behind those doctrines? Who's behind that belief? According to 1 John 4:3, that's the spirit of Antichrist. You'll see that more and more as we go through these days and how people are opposed to Jesus Christ. I mean, you guys who are truckers, you turn on the radios all the time, you have to listen to traffic. How many times do you hear God's name taken in vain? How many times those of you who work in jobs where you work with folks who just couldn't care less about God, you know, I mean, I know we've got folks who are in the military, folks who've been in the police, I mean, all kind. You hear things all the time. People take God's name in vain. It makes no difference to them. That is that spirit of Antichrist already in operation. What a sad thing that is. Now, go back to our text in 2 Thessalonians. The Bible says in verse number 7, look, watch this. We've already seen that the Antichrist is predicted in 1 John. But I want to say not only is it predicted, the mystery of iniquity is already, keyword already, at work. Look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now, biblically, a mystery is a truth hidden in the Old Testament that's revealed in the New. And if we look at this context here, as we look at verse number 7, there is and has been a working of evil against the work of God all through history. We see that it began in the garden. The first thing that came out of Satan's mouth is a question. Yeah, God said, Satan questions the Word of God. He questions the truthfulness of God. Satan says a better translation would be. Amen. And take you off on a wild goose chase somewhere to prove something else. There has always been an Antichrist spirit, as we've read above. But here's the thing, in Paul's day, the days immediately following the resurrection and the days of the early church, the evil was working in such a manner, Paul was expecting the Lord to return. Let me ask you a question. What did Paul do with his life? Now look, there's nothing wrong with rest. This is the Lord's day. It's a day of rest. A lot of folks, after you get done to church, are going to go home today, going to take a nap. You need to go home and take a nap. It's a day of rest. You're Americans. Look at me. You work hard. Go home and take a rest. You work hard for what you get. Go home and take a rest. Because a lot of unemployed people on welfare are dependent on you to work hard. Okay? Amen. 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 You're Americans. You work hard. So you need to rest. So don't take wrong what I'm about to say. But here's what Paul did not do all the time. Paul didn't just kind of come over here, kick back, put his feet on his easy chair and just kind of lay back and not do a thing. Brother, the Apostle Paul didn't let any grass grow on his feet. Now granted, he was not married. He did not have children to take care of. He didn't have a home to take care of. He could devote his entire life to the gospel's proclamation and its advancement. So if you've got a wife, if you've got children, you have a responsibility. Brother Kyle, you can. I mean, I know you got some obligations right now, but it's not God's will that you pick up right now and go to the jungles of the Amazon. I can tell you that pretty clear because God wants you to take care of mama and the little one coming along. That's right. Now, there may be a time where he works in your heart, speaks to her, and then y'all go to the Amazon. Praise God, wonderful. But your primary ministry, brother, is to mama and that little one. Brother Ryan, your primary ministry is to mama and them babies. That's exactly right. And I can look at every daddy in here. Amen. Brother John, your primary ministry is to mama and them babies. And if God decides to pick up and call you and go somewhere, praise the Lord. Amen. It won't be to be separated from them. It'll be to take them with you. Now, I was going to say this. The way Brother Chris Hewitt is doing it is the right way. If God were to call any man into evangelism, get you a camper and take your family with you, don't leave them in one spot, and you go all over creation preaching. A lot of preachers did that back in the day. God used them. God blessed them. But, brother, today, the way things are, the spirit of the Antichrist working so hard, I'd be hard-pressed to leave my wife alone at the house with my children. Take them with you. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. That was not in my notes. I'm not the prophet nor son of a prophet, but just kind of take that to heart. Amen. So in Paul's day, there was evil working, and he expected the Lord to come back because the mystery of iniquity was already at work. Let me just ask you this. Just give you something to think about. I'm not going to teach this as a doctrine, but I just want you to think about something. If the Lord could return at any time, we believe that. Could Jesus come in the next? He could. Did Paul believe that? He said, then we, which are alive and remain. He expected Jesus to come back in any time. But he comes over here and says that the day is not going to come for the Antichrist to be revealed except to come and fall away first. And the mystery of iniquity, Paul said in verse 7, is already at work. Could it be, I'm just going to throw this out there, that you and I don't know when the second coming is. And we could argue whether Jesus now knows or not. But when he was on earth, we know for a fact he did not know. He chose to withhold that from himself. I'll tell you someone else who doesn't know when Jesus is coming back. That's Satan. And if Satan doesn't know when Jesus is coming back, could it be that Satan has always had a man in place somewhere, sometime, just in case God took the church out and he could begin his move of trying to conquer the world for himself? Could it be that people like Nero might have been part of that? Could be. Could it be that people like Hitler could have been? Very well could have been. You go back and you read books on prophecy that took place during that were written during the mid-30s, even into World War II. Many people named Hitler as the Antichrist just because they thought he fit the picture. Well, he may very well have fit the picture, but the Lord didn't come back at that point in time. So he wasn't the Antichrist. So we don't know when the Lord's coming back. The devil doesn't know. So it makes sense that he would always have a man who could just step right in and fulfill that role as Antichrist. I don't know exactly how all that works, but it just gives you something to think about. Now, how does he come? How does Antichrist come? He's predicted. He's predicted. But I want you to see how he comes. How he comes. He not only is predicted, but he's a man who is powerful. And I want you to look with me. And if I don't get past this today, this will be fine. I want you to look at verse number 3. Let no man, what's that next word? I want you to read to me. Read with me. Let no man what? Deceive you. All right? I want you to look with me now in verses number 9 and 10. Even him, this is speaking of the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and what? Lying wonders. Look at verse number 10. And with all, what's that next word? Deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The one thing I want us to understand is that Satan, the working of Satan, is power, signs, and what kind of wonders? Lying wonders. Now, I know I've shared some of this with you before, but I'm going to share it with you again. Satan doesn't care a bit to lie. He doesn't care to lie. And the Bible talks about in the Gospel of Matthew, there shall arise false Christ. This is chapter 24, verse 24. False prophets shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That's how strong the delusion would be. Now, you say what you want. You say what you want. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you a little anecdotal experience. Okay? When I was at Our Lady of Fatima, the Catholic Church in Alcoa, Tennessee, the old building, back in high school, there were a group of children in Yugoslavia, Medjugorje, who professed to have apparitions of the Virgin Mary. We had a group of ladies. I was going to try to go, but it didn't work out for me to go. But we had a group from our church who went there as pilgrims to watch where the Virgin Mary was appearing. The Virgin Mary would come into the room. The kids would stop. They'd all stop. They'd pray. They'd bow. Then the Virgin would give them special messages and things like that. So some of our folks went over there. And the one lady, when she came back, she was talking about how great of a spiritual experience it was. how wonderful it was to be there. And then she pulled out of her pocketbook a little black case that had a rosary in it, little prayer beads. You've seen them before. She pulled them out, opened it up, pulled them out, and when she did, the chains in the middle of them had a goldish tint to them. The rosary that she had before she went had a silverish tint. It had a gold tint. So watch this. Just by being in Medjugorje, watch this. Her rosary chain had turned to gold. I don't believe that, preacher. I don't care if you believe it or not. I'm telling you what I saw. Okay? I saw this one with my own eyes. We went down to Coleman, Alabama. If any of y'all have ever seen that EWTN network on television, that's where it's based out of, Coleman, Alabama. And one of the young women who was from that Medjugorje group was over here in America for surgery. There was a family she was staying with, and people gathered in this, had to be at least a 100-acre field. Gathered in the field, the house was in the woods, and people were gathered there because they wanted to be close to one of those people who was receiving the apparitions from the Virgin. And whenever they would turn the porch light on, that meant the Virgin was there, and in the field you could see it, and people would get quiet. Every so often you might hear a baby cry. You might hear a little baby talk, kind of like we're doing right now. But nothing distracting, nothing like that. It was just, everybody was dead silent. People were taking little Polaroid pictures of the sun because supposedly at Fatima, the sun danced back in, 1912, something like that, 1911. People were taking pictures all over the place. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. There was a little rock shrine, something like this, that had a statue of the Virgin Mary on it about like that. Somebody took a picture with Polaroid. I saw the Polaroid. If I had a cell phone during that day, I'd have shot a picture of the Polaroid. When the Polaroid was developed, the Virgin Mary's image on that was twice as big as what it was on top of those rocks. Ah, preacher, I don't believe that. I don't care what you believe. I'm telling you what I saw. I'll tell you what I saw. I saw a sign that was a lying wonder. That's exactly what I saw. And if you think that's bad, there are people in other religions. There's been a young man, I don't even know if he's still alive or not, there's a young man in India about 15 years ago who walked around claiming to be basically the Indian version of the Messiah. I can't remember what they call him right offhand. He was a guru. Everybody kind of flocked to him. We saw a video here, was it 2 weeks ago? There's a man next to the Wailing Wall who was claiming they were coming down and kissing him, being a son of David, calling him the Messiah. And I'm not telling you he's the Antichrist. I'm just simply telling you this, that Satan has always engaged in lying wonders. Satan doesn't. Remember, the first words out of Jesus' mouth in Matthew 24, when they say, what should be the sign of thy coming? These things be the end of the world. What's the very first thing Jesus says? Take heed that no man deceive you. So know that the devil's in the deception business. The devil is not going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you a lie. The devil is not going to tell you the truth. He's going to tell you a lie. If he feeds you any truth, it's enough to where he twists it a little bit to turn into a lie to get you to follow after him. To get you to stumble. Brother Cole talked about losing your testimony, get you to lose your testimony, to get keep you from following the Lord. The devil is a liar. He is the father of a lie. All he is concerned about is damning souls to hell. He is in a cosmic war, if you will, against the God of heaven, and he's doing everything that he can to take souls away from the power of God. So understand this, that the devil and his method is a method of deception. That's why you got to be so careful watching folks. Hey, look, I'll tell you this. You don't believe me. You believe the book. I can make a mistake. I'm not beyond that. I know my wife's here. I know she's hearing that. But I can make a mistake. I can be wrong. You've got to go with what the book says. You've got to take the Bible says in context, right and divided. Amen. Don't pull it out. Don't pull a verse out. Make it say something that it doesn't say, or try to, you know, say something that applies over here that applies to somebody else. Amen. You've got to make sure that you read the Bible for yourself and check me up. I preached things before. When I preached it, some people have looked at me like, you are off your rocker. And that's one of those deals where I would say, let's get us a pot of coffee. Let's open up our Bible and let's look at some context to some of these issues and doctrines and verses to where we can come to a biblical understanding of those things. But brother, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be deceived. I've told God I don't want to be deceived. I don't want to come down to the end of the way and the Lord, you know, well, sorry, you messed. We know the Lord's not going to do that. Now, I don't want to come down to the end of the way and find out I was wrong on some things. I don't want to be wrong on things. You say, well, that's a pride thing. It's not a pride thing. Brother, it's a preservation thing. If Christianity was not true, I would find what's true. I don't know about you. I don't want to go to hell. Anybody want to go to hell? Anybody want to take a nosedive in hell? But I know Christianity's true. The historical facts bear that Christianity's true. The Bible has showed us the record that God's given of His Son. And one day, 30 years ago, I bowed my head in the back of a church and called on God to save me, and God let me know that He's true. Amen. So, brother, I'm going down the right road. I know that. But, friend, I want us to understand that the devil is in the deception game. You have friends out there who are deceived. You've got friends who think that everything's all right between them and God, and it ain't all right between them and God. And what you find out is these signs and lying wonders comprise what Paul calls all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Revelation 13 says this in verse 13. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. This man during the tribulation is going to have the same type of wonders that God had. Can anybody think of anybody else where fire came down from heaven? I'm thinking that might have been Elijah's life a couple of times. I'm wondering, the couple of times in the Old Testament we see what the prophets called fire down. I wonder why the devil is copying the fire coming down from heaven. Because that's what God's done. I wonder why he's going to try to take this image of the beast that's dead, if you will, and bring it back to life, which was wounded by a sword and did live. That almost sounds like resurrection. How about that? You see, the Antichrist is going to do everything he can to make people follow after him. And because of that, many people, untold people, are going to be deceived into thinking that he is right. But unfortunately, they will be deceived. Here's one of the saddest verses, some of the saddest verses in the Bible. I want you to look at verse number 10. I've got two more points, but I'm not gonna go that far. I'm about done. He speaks about the man who's the Antichrist, who's coming, the wicked, verse number 8, who's working, coming is after the working of Satan, verse 9. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, watch this, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You know what's sad is? You hear this on TV today. You can't help who you love. And of course they're saying, well, if you love, you're a man, you love a man, you're a woman, you love a woman. You can't help who you love. Well, that's not love. That's lust. That's sin. And God's declared that to be an abomination in His sight. Amen. That's just how it is. But here's the thing. They declare that to be love. But I want you to look at verse number 10 again. Verse number 10, the middle of the verse, because they receive not what? The love of the truth. Truth may not be pleasant, but it's pure. It's peaceable. It brings peace. And it will also save you from the fire. Let me tell you something, friend. Listen to me. There's one truth. I want you to listen to the preacher today. There's one truth. There's not many truths. I want you to listen to me. I don't have my truth. David has his truth. Ashley has her truth. Miss Becky has her truth. Miss Leanne has her truth. Brother Artie has his truth. We can come over here to Brother Jerry and Miss Judy. No, there's one truth. There's one truth. You've got to follow your truth. No, there's one truth. Right there it is. There's one truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, those are definite articles. Definite articles in the English, definite articles in the Greek. The truth. Jesus is truth personified. There's one way of salvation. There's not my way and your way and his way and their way. Someone says, well, preacher, if you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd probably be a Muslim. You know what? If I was born in Saudi Arabia, I would probably be a Muslim because that's the community that I've been raised in. But that does not mean that the Muslims have the truth. That does not take away from this truth, which is the only truth. Jesus Christ took the sins of humanity on Himself, bore our sins in His own body on the tree, took the wrath of God in my place. And somebody will hear that and they'll turn a deaf ear to it and walk away. And because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, look at verse 11, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. You want to lie, buddy? You want to lie? I'll give you a lie. If that's what you want, if you don't want the truth, if you don't want to stand right, if you'll walk across the street to hear a lie instead of stand here and let me give you the truth, go ahead and start walking across the street because I'm gonna put a gully whomper right over there. Strong delusion. They should believe, watch this, a lie. You say that's terrible. God is giving them what they wanted. They didn't receive the love of the truth. They wanted the lie. God gave them what they wanted. That is not unjust of God. That is just of God. And by the way, if God were to destroy every one of us before any of us got saved, God would still be God. He'd still be holy. He'd still be just. And we would have nothing to say to Him at all. At all. No. We're saved by the pure grace of God. And I say, bless His holy name. What? Oh, preacher, I don't know what God saw in me to save me. He saw a sinner full of ungodliness, wickedness, and unrighteousness. He saw nothing good in you, and yet He came to you to save you. And while, listen to me, God saved you in your sin. Yes, He did. Where else would you be if God's, well, preacher, God don't save people in their sins. Well, where in the world did He save them, friend? He saves them in their sin and pulls them out of their sin so they can live for Him. Hallelujah. That's how God does it. That's how God does it. Verse 12 says that they all might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Antichrist couldn't care less about you, your family, your friends. He couldn't care less. And because the Antichrist is powered by Satan, it says it in here. We just read that. I think it's verse number 9. Yeah, who's coming is after Satan. Satan doesn't care anything at all about you or your family or anybody else. People need to be saved. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Let me ask you a question. What are you trusting in this morning? What are you trusting in? Preacher, we hear that all the time. Look, I don't preach salvation in churches a lot, but we ought to preach salvation as the Lord leads it. Now, if we preach salvation in the church every Sunday, the preacher's off base. I'm sorry. And I'd talk to the preachers about that. But I just want to tell you, there are people in the churches who need to be saved. There are people. So I told you about Robert Gibson. I told you about him. I told him. So, long story, I will not tell you all the story again for sake of time. But I met a man who was incarcerated, who was put away in prison. He was one of seven men who took over Brushy Mountain State Penitentiary, where James Earl Ray was, the one who killed, who was convicted of killing Martin Luther King. And he got born again. I forgot to tell you this. So he got saved. His life was transformed so much, they used to let him go out and talk to schools, talk to places, you know, just to give his testimony. Well, the state commuted his sentence. He's out. He's out. And I saw him in Clinton, Tennessee at the Weigels on the west side, or the east side of the interstate on Friday as we came back up. I mean, God worked all that out. God worked all that out. So I'm going to post that picture on Facebook, and I'm going to post the video sometime so you can see what one of the local news stations said about his life. Well, there's another one where he's preaching to the folks at Brushy Mountain. It's no longer prison. It's actually a distillery now. They make hooch in there. Okay? So it's a distillery. They're making liquor. Well, Robert was given a group for the prison side, a tour to some church folks who wanted to see where maybe some stuff had gone on, where he was at, etc. So Robert was in there talking. Robert got preachers giving his testimony. He said, the reason I'm no longer in here is because of a man called Jesus. Whoop. Hey, man, Oh, it's good. Oh, it's good. I mean, if you listen to that man give his testimony, you got dry eyes, you probably need to get saved. I'll say that unapologetically. Amen, amen, amen. He began to preach, and then he stopped. And he saw a man coming out of the crowd. He looked at me and said, I thought that man was going to get born again. He said, I thought he was going to come to get saved. He came up to me and said, sir, we don't allow preaching here. You can't do that anymore. He said, this is a distillery. We make liquor here. You cannot preach anymore. Brother Gibson said, sir, I will honor that because the Bible says to submit to the powers that be. He said, this is your place. You can do whatever you want to. He said, sir, let me ask you a question. He said, are you saved? The gentleman kind of looked back. He said, you know the Lord. He kind of sat back and said, yeah, I'm saved. Brother Robert looked at him without batting an eye and said, well, sir, there's taters on the apple tree. He said, there's taters on the apple tree. He didn't have the right kind of fruit for somebody supposed to be saved. Some of you, and I'm going to ask you a question, y'all have taters on the apple tree? Do you have any? Do you? I just want to ask you, what kind of fruit do you have? Time comes, people know you're a member of a church. I mean, your name's on the church roll. But will they know you're a Christian? Something to think about. What do you think about that? Miss Judy, why don't you come just get us a verse and we'll stop right there. I'm not going to finish